let's go to you go to Ephesians 6. I'm going to go somewhere else. All right. So you go to Ephesians chapter 6, and that's where we're going to be focusing in on. But really, we're going to a couple things I want to say. The topic today is, I guess, in the general sense, the overall arching topic of this is dealing with spiritual warfare. But I'm going to get into some very specific thing that I felt the Lord wanted us to talk about. Ephesians chapter 6 is a famous place, a very popular place that people go to. I'm not going to be going through the whole thing about the armor of God, which is a good section of that particular scriptural reference. But I do want to point something out. So before I get to that, you know, we've had numerous fantastic messages, I felt, over these last numbers of weeks, where God's really putting his finger on some things. And, you know, hopefully we have ears to hear and a heart that wants to respond to God, you know. And so I just pray before we get started here that we really do have ears to hear, that it can be applied in our life, that we're sensitive to make application, to see application, for God to make it very, very clear to us what he wants us to get out of today's message. In Jesus' name. You know, we're to fight the good fight of faith, right? The scripture uses militant terminology. Fight the good fight. Earnestly contend for the faith, it says in Jude, right? So there's something that requires energy, commitment, going out beyond where we've been before. And when it says earnestly contend, what does the word earnestly mean?
Sincerely.
A very sincere, focused. There's an earnestness about it, which means that there's zeal that's involved in this. All right. So I was gonna just look at a couple little things in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm not going to go down through the armor. The armor is there. It's the tools that we need. But I'm going to be looking at something a little different that I felt the Lord wanted us to look at. So if you're in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12 just our point to this. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, spiritual warfare is dealing with that very particularly. The schemes, the wiles, the way that the enemy sees and knows how to manipulate and get things in at you and I, and cause us to step out of the will of God, right? The schemes of the enemy. And he does that so that he works at our mind. Schemes are up here, right? It's like a mind game, you know? The enemy knows how to say things, speak things to us, move on people to say something or do something that gets us angry or does something to us that turns our attention away from what God wants us to be doing and getting involved in something different. And it says, for we war not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. The warfare deals with our mind and what the enemy is doing, right? And that's what spiritual warfare is. So I want us to look at this, and would you go right now to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be in there talking about this in our Bible study, Wednesday Bible study. And this has really popped out. I think back in last year, brought a message that touched on this, but we're going to go into more detail about this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and it's talking about being a good soldier. I think that was even the name of the message back in, it was in February, beginning of 2017, I remember bringing this, and it was being a good soldier. And in verse 5, it says this: if a man also strives for mastery, or another word you can use there is victory, you know, to be victorious. If you're going to be in a war, you want to win, right? And if you want to win many times, then there are certain things that need to be done. And it says here, yet he isn't crowned except he strive lawfully. And I pointed out that that word lawfully means by the rules. Mm-hmm. And what was Melinda had a what did you say about, you said something about lawfully. There was
legal.
That was the word she used. There's something legal. It's lawful. And there are rules in God's universe. There's physical rules for the physical realm. There's spiritual rules in the spiritual realm. Do we know what they are? Because if we're going to win in the way that the schemes of the enemy are moving along, you know, when Adam and Eve fell, the enemy became the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He controls things. And what's really fantastic is that when Jesus died on the cross, and all those who give their hearts to Christ, it says we've been taken, transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Amen? And so that's a good place to be standing in.
Yes.
But have you noticed that everything isn't all roses? There's one thing in God providing the opportunity, taking us so that we're not totally in the dark about things, totally unaware of what's going on in the world or what's going on inside your mind. But there are some things that can happen. There are some rules that if we're not obeying, we can get nicked by the enemy. Yeah. Us Christians get nicked by him all the time. And sometimes we're praying for things, and sometimes there's the power's there, and we see the results of prayer, and sometimes we don't see the results of prayer. And what's going on? And so we want to look at this. We want to know, well, am I missing something because I'm not obeying the rules? Because I'm just ignorant of what's happening and what God says are rules in this spiritual warfare. So this is what we're going to be looking at. We want to war according to the rules. So I think I know that some people have to leave here, so for something. So I'm going to jump ahead and go to something. Melinda was telling me before the service that Steve and her went to a conference, I guess it would be called, at Harvest, and it was all about unforgiveness. Now, I guess I'm gonna start with this rather than where I was going to. You know that we can be open to things. We can be open to the devices of the enemy, the wiles of the enemy. If you've been dealing with something in your life where the enemy has grabbed a hold of you about habit or thought process or reaction, the longer that's there, the enemy kind of has you, doesn't it? And when we go to pray against something, sometimes it just doesn't go away. You know why? The enemy's used to being there. And although we can name the name of the Lord, that enemy tests us. Because you know what? If we have, and this is the key word here, if we have an openness, we're kind of putting out a welcome sign. Yeah, you can come back. You know that? You can come back. And the enemy can battle us from a place of strength because we allowed him to. We've given him ground. And he's marked that off and he says, that's mine. And it's going to take a stronger amount of effort, of contending, to be able to push him off of a piece of ground in your life that you've given him for a long time. You understand? Mm-hmm. But now, what becomes then is it worth the battle? You know? Mm-hmm. And that's something you have to decide. I have to decide. But I want to make sure that I touch on these different things. Well, first of all, one of the things that how we open up to the enemy is this very thing of unforgiveness. It's down in this big list I have. It's unforgiveness. Now, isn't that funny that, you know, Melinda's telling me that, I'm going, oh wow, I'm going to be talking about that today too. So maybe there's something there. Where, you know, we want to, what we like is just coming in and say, just name the name of Jesus and everything's going to be okay. I take authority in the name of Jesus and we puff ourselves up. And if there's unforgiveness in our hearts, we're fooling ourselves. It only can go so far. Do you understand? And if there is unforgiveness in our heart, we need to take care of that. You and I aren't going any further in our walk with God. We're not going to grow if we're holding unforgiveness towards someone who's hurt us, who's made us feel bad. You know, who's insulted us, who we're at disagreement with and we're holding something against that person. We need to be able to let that go. Now, I think it might be good to say here that if this is something that's where you have a private unforgiveness towards somebody, then you can privately ask God to forgive you. If there's something private that only you know that you're holding something against this particular person, then that's between you and God, and you confess that to God. And see, repentance is going to be the theme all throughout all of this, is that we've got to recognize and repent. We've got to turn from that. Part of turning when we're talking about forgiveness is unforgiveness is to forgive. Right? We have to be able to say,
I don't want to be holding this. I don't want this poison to be poisoning me. Even though I feel I have a right to it, it's poisoning me. I need to give this over so that I can move in all the fullness of what God has for me. Right? And so that's important for us that we see that there are blocks. There are impediments to us walking on with God and moving in the power of the prayer, moving in a prayer of faith. If we're open to this unforgiving spirit, where we feel like we have a right to not forgive somebody. But if it's something that's private in your mind, you don't have to go to that person and ask forgiveness and have them be surprised. What? You've been holding this against me for years? What? You know what you're doing? You're just stirring the pot for more problems. Now, if God tells you you need to do it, then you do it. But don't feel that you have to go, if it's a private thing, to open that up and spill it all out. You understand? Now, if it is an ongoing thing and that person knows you got something against him, well then, yeah, it's open, it's out there, and you need to go and speak to that person. But if you're just holding something, and you know what? I think there's more of that than there is, this direct confrontation with somebody, and they know that you're upset with them, and you're not forgiving them about something. Yeah, that happens. But you know what? Most of the time, we tamp it down, we hold it in. It goes on for years and years and years, and it festers, and then it pops itself out in reactions, in other things with that person. And there isn't, I think Glenn mentioned it when we were praying over the communion, there isn't that true oneness. It looks good on the outside, it's all nice and flowery and wonderful and how loving, but there's other things that are also going on inside that need to be taken care of. We want to move in the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to be the salt of the earth and to preserve the world. Then there's real, real important things that have to happen on the inside of us. It isn't just you have to name the name of Jesus, but it isn't just doing that. Do you understand that? The power, the force of that spiritual power that comes in naming the Lord is if we are in the Lord. If we're unforgiving people, if we're moving in a whole bunch of sin, if we've dabbled in the occult years ago and never said, God, please forgive me for that. You know, there's a repentance that has to be at the base of all of this. There's other impediments that can come in. You know, there are ancestral curses almost. I think that's the term that people use. You know, it seems like generations, the same thing's going on in the family. You know, and there's a problem there. And if you've come to the light and you say, boy, that happened to my father and my grandfather and my great-grandfather, and now I'm dealing with that kind of attitude or problem or whatever, I need to get on my knees, and I got to pray to God, and I need to repent for them and for what's come down, because obviously what's going on from one generation to the other is an openness to that very attitude or action or whatever. It's an openness. And this is really important that we don't, another way that this is said is giving ground to the enemy. That's one thing that can happen. Here we are, standing out of the realm of darkness, placed into the kingdom of light. Here we have, we're children of light, but you know what we have to do? We have to walk as children of light. Right. In other words, the potential's there, but we have a day-to-day responsibility in that. We've been given that. Jesus has all the victory, and yet we fail lots of times. Well, it's not Jesus' fault. It's not that we don't have enough faith. Sometimes we're open to things that are blocks to the power of the prayer that can take place. Yeah? You understand that? And that's usually our fault, isn't it?
Yeah.
Where we open up, where we're open to all different kinds of sins that take our attention, that misfocus us. You know, we're fighting an enemy, and I have the four D's for this. We're fighting an enemy that wants to, number one, destroy you and me. Wants to destroy us. Get us to the place so that we're ineffective as Christians, that we don't feel right about ourselves, that we start getting down on ourselves, and then we start turning to other things besides the Lord to try to find some kind of comfort, and that can mean a lot of different things, right? He tries to destroy us. He's out to destroy, out to devour you and I. This is the enemy that we're up against. And sorry, we can't just put our head in the sand and be an ostrich and just put our head down there and hope that everything just is going to pass over and everything's going to be just fine. No, we have to deal with this enemy. We're in a spiritual battle. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but the powers and principalities of the darkness. And this entity and his minions are out there to destroy us, to devour, chew us up. And to me, I think the difference there is that they like torturing. If you're being devoured, to me, it's in my mind, you know, if I'm being devoured by some kind of animal that has attacked me and he's devouring me and I'm still alive and I'm watching my flesh getting eaten up, you know, sorry. but I think this needs to be said this kind of strongly is that, you know, that they enjoy you suffering about something. The enemy does. For you to suffer. For you to feel guilt. For you to... All of the negative things of life, all of the dark things of life, he wants to devour you. And if he can destroy you by getting you to live in such a way that you're gonna kill yourself, well, he'll destroy you. He sure will. And he'll devour you and me. Won't he? You know what else he likes to do? Let me see if I can remember. Deceive us. He lies to us all the time. And that deception, that lie, is a lot of times what he uses to devour us. But he says all kinds of things to you and to me. You know? You're not cut out for this. You know, what do you want to serve God for? Go out and have a good time. Right? What do you want to do that for? Are you sure there's even a God? How can you be so sure? How can you be so sure that you're saved? Are you sure you're saved? You know, anything to eat at you, to deceive you, to get you to say, oh, I might as well just throw my hands up in the air and I'll just go live my life. He probably doesn't care about me anyway. There's all kinds of those kinds of thoughts to destroy you and I inside. Yeah. But isn't that true?
Yeah.
This is what the enemy is really good at.
This was number one for me. Divide. Oh, doesn't the enemy love to divide you off from your spouse, have problems within the family with the kids and the parents, to get issues in a church to be things that divide people in the church one from another? Yeah, right? And we have to really work at that, don't we?
Yes.
This is the kind of enemy that we're fighting.
Yes.
He wants to divide us. you know, cut us out of the herd, make us feel like we don't really belong. Or he tries to set up groups to get at, to go at each other. Yeah, he does that, doesn't he?
Yeah.
This is the kind of enemy that is always at work. He's always there to destroy you, to devour you, to divide you from people. This is what he does. And so we need to recognize this when we say, oh, well, I'm in a spiritual battle. Yeah, it's the wiles of the enemy. And there are tools, which is called the armor of God, which is not really what we're talking about so much today. But those are very important. And Steve, you had your hand up, so I want you to say something.
I wasn't going to say anything until you said the armor of God.
Yep.
Because we spoke about this yesterday, it was pretty something I never thought of before. That when you put on the armor of God, you actually need to get naked first. Because what happens is you can have stuff.
Oh, wait a minute, Steve. We don't use the word naked anymore.
Okay. You can have stuff underneath. When you put the armor on, it actually hinders you.
Yes.
And I'll give an example. And it also has to fit. I always had this certain pants that I wore for football. And so I went to get my practice pants from the manager. And the only pair he had was the white ones with the green stripes, and I didn't like them because they were too short. So I took them. I put them on, had my helmet, shoulder pads, all that other stuff. And we had a play where I was blocking a running back who was coming through on a sweep. And this is practice, but it was live. I leaped over him. When I came down, I bent my knee. It was in late October, and my knee pad slid up, and I drove my knee into the ground. And I was out for 2 weeks with a contusion. But the point is, I didn't want to take those pants. I put the wrong pants on with the wrong pads.
Yeah.
And so we can have things that hinder us.
Yes.
You know, you put the helmet on, and it's got there's a little something in your mind that makes the helmet uncomfortable or whatever. I mean, you need to get rid of the junk.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you can put the armor on.
Mm-hmm.
And you need it, but if the shield's too heavy, because, well, like what did they say, the helmet of salvation and, mm-hmm. and the helmet
of
unbelief, or the shield of faith. What's the piece?
Shoes and the preparation of the
gospel. Right, and so you can have unrest.
Yeah.
So even with the armor, you've got.
Yeah.
Turmoil.
Even with the armor, even putting that on, if you and I don't take care of other things, and really it's these opennesses to, I guess you could just say sin, but particularly the unforgiveness I wanted to make sure to get to today, that is sin, and that really can divides people off. It shuts down because our relationship with God, because if you don't forgive your brothers, you're not going to get forgiven.
That's right.
God's going to hold you accountable, and the way that you judge, you're going to be judged. Wow. You know, but we don't want to listen to any of that. We just, you know what, the Christian church these days just wants to hear the good things. You only want to hear, oh, well, God's gonna take care of us, and we don't have to do anything. It's all Him. But we're co-laborers with Him. That's what the Bible tells us. We can come up with our own grand ideas. We can come up with our own rules. Well, all I got to do is stand in Christ. Well, what does that mean? See, we have to go deeper. That message last week about the mystery of the gospel. You know, You know, there's things deeper. There are things that we haven't fathomed yet about all of this stuff. About the armor of God. About, you know, like Steve said, you know, you had never thought about that before until it was brought up. I haven't thought about a lot of different things. And little by little, from learning from one another, getting into the Word and having God reveal something, wow, you know, there's a lot more there for us. And we need to be people. We need to be kings that search out a matter. Don't just think, I forget who said it. I know about that. I think it was Glenn. Yeah. I know all about that. I know what communion is. I know all. Do we? Do we really? Oh man. I've gotten excited in my spirit the times that I've come in here over these years. This is like a place of refuge, and the spiritual energy that is here. You know, Kathy and I go someplace every once in a while, I'm missing something. We miss something when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It doesn't have to be here on Sunday all the time, but you know what I'm talking about is getting that fellowship with other believers. Really, really important Bible studies, Sunday services, just going out and having lunch or dinner with someone or breakfast with someone, and just having that time where you know, there's meaningful things going on.
Yeah.
Boy, it does something to us, right? And it puts us in a really good place in our hearts. Well, as far as the rules go, this whole thing about the fight good fight of faith. I was thinking about the Patriots the other day. Everybody except Joe is a Patriots fan, right?
I'm a Yankees fan too. So
Patriots, right? What do the Patriots do well when they're coming up against an opposing team? What do they do?
Strategize.
Oh boy, they know how to. Strategy is really important, right?
They prepare.
They get prepared. They get to know their enemy, right? Mm-hmm. And they take away from the enemy, from the opposing team, their strengths, don't they?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They plan so that, well, if they have a really good running back, that the Patriots are going to plan to shut that guy down because he's doing the big damage in these other games. We're going to take care of that, and we'll deal with these other guys. But we're going to take that guy out because, you know. Now, when you look at this, you look at spiritual warfare with that kind of lens, and you go, you know what? I have a weakness in such and such. The enemy is going to come at me there. I'm going to take that away from him. I am going to be on my knees more about this thing. I am going to ask God for the strength that, okay, the past is the past, but now I'm living a new life in Christ, and he gives me victory. I can strive for mastery. Isn't that what we read?
Yes.
A good soldier strives for the mastery, strives to become victorious, looks at his life, and like we did with the communion, you know, we examine ourselves and we go, you know what? The enemy gets me there all the time. I'm sick of this. I am sick of this. And you know what I found when I've said, I'm sick of this? I'm only a little bit sick of it.
Yeah.
Yeah, right? And I might have victory for a week or two. And, you know, right around the corner, there he is. He's lying in wait. He's setting me up. Bam! He gets me. But he doesn't get me as often.
Mm.
He doesn't get me so deeply. I see this progression. Boy, God, please protect me that I said that. Right? Please protect me. But, you know, that's what's important, though, isn't it? You know, is that he goes after, the enemy goes after our opennesses. Mm-hmm. That's where he has his avenue in. Because otherwise, we're in the kingdom of light. We don't have to be concerned except that we're open to these dark things. And so, if he sees that we have an openness in a particular area, and it can be a whole bunch of different things, you know. You apply it to yourself. I don't want to start listing some examples, because then you're going to think, oh, he's talking about me. I don't want to get into that. Okay. I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Because here's another place where they talk about mastery. So it's connected together, and it's connected with, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Right at the end. It's talking about running the race so that you receive the prize. Now let me tell you this. We have been accepted by God when we became Christians, right? What did we go to run a race for? Because we don't have to worry about salvation. You know what we have to be concerned about? The rewards that come with salvation. And this says, we want to run in such a way that we win the prize. We want to win the different rewards. We want to get the different crowns. These guys have a date together. So, go ahead. Yeah, that's okay. I mean, everybody was looking at you, so I just thought I really pointed out. All right, so they had something they're doing together. So.
Malcolm didn't anger him too much.
I didn't anger him too much.
Hey, 3-6 today at the harvest.
Yeah.
It's going to be good stuff.
Thank you, Steve. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, I started to read that. And all right, let's go to verse 25. And every man that strives for the mastery. Oh, here's this mastery thing again. Here's this thing about being victorious again. If you're going to be a soldier, you want to win the battle. If you're in a race, you want to win the race. Right? And so these two ideas are very close together. Sports is the peaceful way of combat.
Peaceful?
Well, not football. But it's a little more peaceful than, you know, bullets flying around.
Yes.
Right? So, but a lot of this, and the Greeks knew this, and the New Testament Greek uses the same words when it's being applied in sports contests or whether it's being applied to military operations. It's really kind of cool because they saw the connection they did. So I thought that was really interesting. So here are some rules now. Besides the fact that we have to shut down our opennesses, all right, we got that out of the way, right? Here are some other rules that help us to run the race, if we want to put it in that context, or if you want to say be a good soldier, you got to strive according to the rules. Here's some rules. It says this: every man that strives for mastery. Now remember in 2 Timothy 2, 5, it says, and those who strive for the masteries, you know, you have to do certain things. You have to go by the rules. Here's some of the rules. Same wording. Here's some of the rules. Those that strive for mastery need to be temperate in all things. Now what does the word temperate mean? Self-controlled. Self-controlled. You can't be just uncontrolled in the way that you're living your life. You have to have control. You have to have trust. You have to have patience. That's all part of things. We want God to answer, and we want Him to answer now. Well, we've got to be a little more self-controlled, don't we? If we're going to, especially if we're praying about things that are in our life where the wiles of the enemy are coming in, we need to be self-controlled in it. We can't be demanding of God what He has to do for us. Who do we think we are?
Yeah.
Right? So, it says, now they do it for a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Therefore, I so run, not as uncertainly. I so fight, not as one that beats the air. I want to talk about this for a minute. If Ira and I are in a fight, I would say Chris, but I'd be afraid. If Ira and I were in a fight, okay, and I'm just coming at him. I've said this before. In fact, I used this example. I'm just kind of throwing, I'm beating the air. I'm missing my punches. Lots of times, if you see little kids when they're fighting, and the one kid's just kind of, you know, beating the air, he's just swinging. Lots of times he has his eyes closed. Because he doesn't want to get hit in the head. He doesn't want to see the punch coming. You know? He's kind of expecting it, but, you know. And Paul says, hey, look, if you're in a battle, if you're in a fight, fight this good fight of faith. If you're in a fight, then you can't be a person that just is beating the air. Darn, I don't know what's going on in my life, but God's got to help me. That's beating the air, isn't it?
Yeah.
We have no certainty. There's no focus. We're in the dark. We don't know what we're doing. We're allowing for, you take a swipe, you've just opened yourself up to the habitude. Mm-hmm.
Swipe and run.
Swipe and run. You know, guerrilla warfare. You know, hit and run. But you got to hit, and he's saying beating the air here. And I think that we can all do this spiritually. You know, we're just out there swatting around, and we don't know really who we're fighting, what we're fighting, how to fight, what are the rules, and you know, it's really important for us to really understand those things. Isn't that right? So, I'm going to just tell you some scriptures for you to look at. Because I might talk about this. Jude only has one chapter, so it's verses 8 to 10. It's about Michael, the angel, the archangel, the chief angel. Archangel means the first rank angel. This is a first rank angel, Michael. And he's disputing with Satan himself about the body of Moses. And it says, even Michael, when disputing with Satan over the body of Moses, did not bring a railing accusation against him. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. One thing that that is a definite rule is that, you know what? There are ranks in the spirit realm. There's rankings. There's higher angels. I've mentioned this before with in the book of Daniel, chapter 10. I don't remember the exact verse. Where the angel sent to talk to Daniel, give Daniel an answer to his prayer, and that prince of Persia, that principality of Persia, demon of darkness, withstood an angel of God, an angel, not us, an angel of God for 21 days, it says. And then that angel had Michael come along, and Michael and that angel were able to, whatever goes on there in the realm of the spirit, to produce an opening for that other angel to get to Daniel. And then it happened. But do we really understand what's really going on up there? No, we don't. No, we pretend we do. And we have all the books that have imagination about it, and maybe there's some truth in all of that, and I think that sometimes it witnesses, and sometimes, well, who knows, but there's lots of stuff that we just don't know. It's a mystery, isn't it? But one thing's for sure is that there is ranking, and even Michael wouldn't say, "I rebuke you, Satan." And we have lots of Christians that puff up their chest and say, "I rebuke you, Satan," but Michael doesn't do it. The angel Michael doesn't do it. But we think we can. I think we're a little bit on dangerous ground here. I think we need to be careful about that. But you know what we do say? In the name of Jesus,
yes.
Or Jesus, rebuke him.
Yeah.
We have power that way, don't we?
Yes.
But Michael could have just assumed, well, I'm the representative of God, and I rebuke you, Satan. No, that's not part of the rules. And yeah, we're saved. Jesus lives in us. Does that still give us the right to say, "I rebuke you"? No. No, we can't do it that way. That's part of the rules, you see. You see that? So, the Lord rebuke you. That is the better way. That's you know you're in the rules. You're doing the right thing if you approach. If you're taking command over a spirit of anger or something. You know, the Lord rebuke that spirit of anger. I'm not going to. I can't do that. You know, right? You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And maybe some people disagree, and you know that's okay. The Lord will show you. He will. I mean, either it's right or it's wrong, right?
Right.
But I'm telling you that if they even give you that example in the Scripture, there must be something there that we need to keep our ear open to. Maybe there's something for me there. Yeah. Maybe I better be careful where I tread. Because there seems to be rankings, and there seems to be respect for those rankings, even though Satan and his angels fell, they still held that particular place, didn't they? You understand? So, we can't do it as a human being. But we're in a position where we can ask God to do it. Can't we? That would be the safer way, I would say. So there's the thing about rank. I'm not going to get to the thing on strongholds, but a scripture to look at is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, where it talks about our warfare.
I'm going to read it. I'm sorry. It says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Strongholds is a little different than a foxhole. Yeah? A foxhole, you're out in the open, it's not a tremendous amount of protection there, but it does give you some. But if you're in a stronghold, if you're in a castle, if you're, you have 5 feet of concrete in front of you, a 50 caliber isn't going to come through and get you, right? So, I mean, if you're in a stronghold, that's one thing. And the enemy has strongholds where over years, over
more and more openness to a particular dark spirit. The deeper that gets, the more it's a stronghold for the enemy on you or me, right? And that is going to require a lot of persevering prayer. Don't think that an enemy is going to give up a stronghold because you name the name of Jesus. But you have opennesses and you have these other things that aren't being taken care of. God knows what we need to do, right? And it's our job to search out and know what we need to do. Do we understand this?
Yes.
So we have everything with Christ. We will be victorious, but it doesn't just happen. It's for people that confess their sins. It's for people that are serious about knowing the Lord more, because you know what? When you or I draw near to God, what happens? He draws near to us. Now that scripture in James 4 says, I wrote it down. Let me see. James 4, 7, and 8. Says that if we draw near to God, He's going to draw near to us. If we submit to God, we need to resist the devil, and he will flee from us.
Right?
Is that what it says?
That's right.
And he will flee from you.
There it is.
All right. Put up the next verse. Put up the next verse, Mike.
Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded.
Now, you know, we all want God. We all want to be in heaven. We all want to experience God and all that. But we can be very double-minded. We need to cleanse ourselves. You see how this goes with, you know, we have to submit, we have to resist. It doesn't happen just because we say, save me, Jesus. That's the beginning of it. Isn't it? It's the beginning of things. There's a lot more there that for people that are hungry for God, they're going to say, yeah, I get it. I'm going to embrace this. I'm going to take this. And I'm gonna run with it. And I'm going to run that race so that I might win. I'm not going to be like the millions or billions of other people that aren't even aware that the enemy even has them by the throat. I know in whom I've believed, and I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him until against that day, until the time that He comes. We're in the right spot, but we also have to apply ourselves, and we have to apply that faith, don't we? We have to fight the good fight of faith. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Lord, be with us today. Bless this word to us. In Jesus' name, that we not be oppressed by the enemy, not be tricked by the enemy, not be lied to, not be in the process of being devoured by him, that even with the years of use where he's gotten into our heads and we think a certain way, Lord, we know that you can redeem that time. You can redeem the time. But Lord, we ask that you give us strength to walk in the light, walk in newness of life. Know, Lord, that you can do all things, that you are ever present with us, that you love us, and change us, Lord, as we look into your face. So, Lord, bless us all today. No more welcome signs for the enemy, we pray. And that, Lord, we would be repentant people. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.